blessing it is to sing and to sing together and with accompaniment of music and strings and the piano. Grateful for that opportunity. And to continue in our worship, we want to turn to God's Word. So as we look, I want to take a break from John. We finished chapter 11. We've been expounding through the Gospel of John for 2 years now, as I marked it, as of April. Getting on two and a half years, and we're going to continue to do that in the coming months and probably years, and completing that gospel, the wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and the things he taught, and the doctrines that we draw from that are critical to us as Christians and as the church. But I wanted to take a little bit of a hiatus and an opportunity to talk about ourselves and talk about spiritual life and the treasures of wisdom, the treasures of truth applied to our life, and just take some basic steps here. And I want us to turn, first of all, to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So turn back with me to that chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This morning, I want to give us a perspective here of the keys, God's keys, as this is the law of God. This is the preaching of Moses in application of the law and application of the Sinai covenant to the children of Israel. Here are the keys to spiritual success. Now that sounds catchy. What I mean by that is, here's the keys to avoid spiritual failure. Or here's the keys, or here is the avenue, here's the trajectory you're to take, here's the road you're to walk. If you want to remain within the blessings of God, if you want God to use you, if you want to receive all those wonderful things from the Lord as he guides the Christian in this world. And understand this, as Christians, we live in the world, but not of the world. And there's a mystery to that. There's a challenge to that. He does not want us, the Lord Jesus, to live of the world. To live of the world is to embrace the things of the world, the philosophies of the world, the ideologies of the world, the politics of the world, the pleasures of the world, the entertainment of the world. Everything become ours. And we just basically meld right into worldliness. Obviously, the Christian cannot be there. We've been saved out of that and all that's implied, and we are saved unto be a sanctified people, set apart for God, but we are in the world. And so as we are in the world, what is a faithful success, as we say, as Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. And we want to look at that. And I think there's some great principles, simple principles drawn out from this chapter in Deuteronomy 6 for us Christians, even us Christians, though this is preached to a nation of Israel 3,000 years ago, more than 3,000 years ago. There are certainly principles here to draw from. So let me read. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I want us to just this morning in our preaching time focus on that front end, those first 9 verses that are centered around the Shema, it's called. Hear, O Israel, the Shema. So let me read this. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. She'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So here is Deuteronomy 6. Here's a charge from Moses. This book of Deuteronomy is a preaching notes, if you want to put it that way. It's what I'm doing here. He took and laid this out and presented to this company, this nation, and preached to them the law, chapter 5, the Ten Commandments, and then the charge, Israel, keep them, go in, take the land, and to maintain that all the days of their life, to be faithful to the Lord. And through the rest of this book, he expounds upon the laws, the stipulations, and the principles that they are to live, all the things that they are to be governed by. And it's a wonderful book to read. It's a wonderful book to draw from. But just remember its context, 40 years after Egypt. 40 years and a whole generation perishing in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness in testing the Lord. And he buried them in the wilderness over those 40 years. So this is the next generation, their children, that have risen up here 40 years later, 40 years older, and now they're ready, staring across the Jordan Valley, staring across that river into the Canaanite lands, and God has promised that that's the land I'm giving you, that's the land I promised your forefathers, you're going to take it now, and you're going to cross. And you're going to do battle, you're going to go to war, and I'm going to give it into your hands. But when you do that, you must be faithful to my commandments, to my law. And so this is what Moses is charging this people. So the question I have, what are the keys to spiritual success? Success, a successful life for a believer. It's pretty much clear right here, laid out for these Israelites, these people, this is what you're to do. Stay faithful to this, you will find success. You'll find prosperity in your actions here. That is the same words he gave to Joshua. You will find prosperity and success if you keep my law and you do as I say. And so here it is. It's simple for them. But what about us? what, and I'm looking here more at the spiritual success of the Christian in life. Not a career success, not academic advancements, not entertainment, not sports and getting gold medals, not politics and gaining power, and all the things that are really of this world, really of the surrounding citizenship that we're involved with here. I'm talking more on the spiritual planes here, spiritual success. What does that look like? What can we draw from this passage? Faithful to the Lord. That's what it looks like. Faithful to his word. He simplifies it here. Simplifies it. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, listen to me. This is what I'm going to put on your heart right here. Do these things. Keep these things. Abide by these things. Very simple. Loyalty to the truth. Loyalty to God. Faithful to God. With many temptations around them. Be weary and be careful that you don't follow in the same patterns that your fathers went. You need to be faithful to what God is giving you and telling you now. So a passage like this, as we look at Deuteronomy 6, speaks to a specific nation, promising success. But does it apply to us directly? And let me just add this in there as a little side note. Does it apply to America? There are some who would say yes, literally. Theonomists or Christian nationalists or Christian reconstructionists would say, hey, we just need to apply it, bring it in, bring the law of God to this land, and we will bring success to the land, almost as if God has covenanted with our land and with Americans. There were the Puritans back in the days before this nation was established, as they're establishing the colony in New England, and they wanted to make this colony a, what do they call it, a city on a hill, drawn from Jesus' teaching about being a light of the world, being the salt of the earth. We're going to make this a city on the hill. Christian exceptionalism is the idea. This is going to be in a unique, exemplary community. We're going to worship God here. John Winthrop's vision was that New England would be a model of Christian charity, a beacon of godliness. And that concept of uniqueness, exceptionalism, it's starting to show up on Twitter, if you want to call it that, today, amongst the Christian nationalist type of concepts. To create a community that would exemplify Christian values such as piety, morality, social justice, building a society that would be a shining example to others, demonstrating the power of faith, demonstrating the power of righteousness in a culture, changing and transforming culture, living in a strong Christian culture like that. Boy, that sounds attractive, doesn't it? And wow, there'd be great benefits if that was the case. But the question comes down to, without getting into Christian nationalism, I don't know enough about it. I just see it trending, and it's a big deal amongst the Doug Wilsons and the Stephen Wolfs and others. And then there's the extremes in one area and the other, and then lots of talk going on there. I let them do the talking. I'm not that smart. I don't know up and down, per se, on these things. But what I can say this is, if you go to the scriptures, you're not going to find that type of instruction to the church to take a nation and turn it into a Christian nation, and that's our charge. What we're charged is a great commission to go into nations as Christians, to make disciples, and to build what? Build the church and bring that light of the gospel into those nations, to draw out people from those nations, even as you're citizens of those nations, and draw them out, and they come to faith, and that group will be drawn together on that last day, peoples from every tribe, peoples, tongues, nations, whatever, gathered together under the name of Christ, worshiping the Lamb. That's our task. So there's something going on today, and I just give you a little bit of fair warning and caution on that. Now, why am I bringing up this passage here? And that's a side note, the CN thing. Just kind of put that over there. What are we talking about here? What's this got to do with me? What's Deuteronomy 6 have to do with me? Let's start with the context of it. It's not a moralism agenda. It's a faithfulness agenda. It's not, let's make a nation that is moral and righteous. Well, God will take care of that. You be faithful. You do what I tell you. and there will be success. God will take care of that. I think there's something to that. I think there's in some correlation, as Christians serve in a community, we have an impact. We have a sanctifying influence upon nations. And we could, you know, as Amy Sims is going to run for office, go for it. We vote. We have influence. We stand for certain principles and certain truths and certain righteous standards that we would wish and desire to see our nation embrace those. It seems like that's past now, and it's abandoned that, and it wants to be secular. It announced that, by the way, in political campaigns in the last decade or so. We're a secular nation, okay? So it seems like the idea, by the way, Christian nationalism really is a pejorative. It's the people who don't like it. They don't want Christians involved in anything political. Stay out of it. Separation of church and state. We'll run the show here, and it has not gone well for that. But here we are. What do we do? What does this charge have to do with us? So let's look at Israel here. Israel is the subject. Israel, the people of Israel, are the recipients of that task here, that command here. They're on the plains of Moab. The plains of Moab is this region east of the Jordan, another nation, another people group, and they're looking across to the west to what would be their land one day. Joshua is going to lead them. Joshua is going to take them in and take them to war. And he's going to defeat all of these Canaanite nations. That's the plan, and that is exactly what the Lord has promised them to do. And they're to go in, and then as he says here in chapter 6, you're going to take up these cities, these houses, these cisterns, these vineyards. Everything is now going to be given to you as the blessing of God. So they're on the plains of Moab, and they're looking at this, and they're about to enter that. How do they know it's going to be a successful mission? Are we sure this is a good idea, Moses? Moses is here to give them the charge. Listen to me. You do this, and this will be the results. God will take care of you. So this congregation had come a long way. They waited a long time, 40 years in the wilderness wanderings, 40 years of their fathers and grandfathers buried because they tested the Lord. They didn't believe the Lord. They weren't faithful to what Moses is charging this nation and this generation to be faithful to. Success will depend on that faithfulness. Now, the command to keep in this chapter, to listen, to fear, to teach, careful to do, to do what is right and good, to live out the commandment of the Lord, is given in the context of this generation. And they're put under the statutes, under the stipulations, because they are, here's the word, under covenant. They're in covenant with God all the way back to Sinai. God has chosen them. God has placed his love on them. God has entered into covenant with them. Here is the law of the land. Here's how you live in that covenant relationship. So Moses is trying here, if I could say it that way, and charging them, trying to prevent them from forgetting God. Verse 12. See that? Jump ahead. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Well, that was 40 years ago. We've forgotten that already. You don't want to forget that. Same God, same power, same agenda, same redemption. He's fulfilling his part of this covenant. You be faithful to your end. Don't forget God. Don't go after other gods. That's verse 14. Don't go after those other gods, which will be all around them. And which, by the way, this generation and their fathers before them had brought the gods with them. If you didn't know that, just read at the end of Joshua, where he's appealing to them, you need to put away those gods you brought with you from Egypt. And so he's telling them here, you need to forsake that old religion, that old idolatry for the Lord if we're going to have success. And don't test God. He's trying to prevent them from doing what their fathers did, testing them. The statement there in verse 16, shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. That was back in the book of Exodus, where they're grumbling and complaining about bitter water and the wilderness conditions, and we miss our cucumbers in Egypt, and just whining and complaining and testing God. That did not go well for that generation. So he's trying to prevent them and encourage them, don't go this route. Don't follow in those footsteps. You be faithful to the Lord. Because if you do, that is, if you put God to the test, verse 16, you'll kindle his anger. You'll kindle his judgment, as his judgment was kindled multiple times in the wilderness. Korah's rebellion. The complaining and the competition with Moses and Miriam and Aaron. And then there was the serpents that were sent throughout the camp, biting the people because of their complaining and grumbling. All sorts of opportunities in which they could have been faithful. They were unfaithful. God's judgment and his chastening kindled that time. Don't do that. Don't repeat that. So Moses is trying to prevent this. He's trying to give them a course on how you're going to find success here. He's trying to help them to perpetuate the blessing of the Lord in their nation. That's verse 23 to verse 25. He brought us out from Egypt that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. He's faithful. God is faithful. He promised this generations ago to Abraham, which would have been about 500-600 years before. He promised to give this land to Abraham's descendants, and he's fulfilling it. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and he might preserve us alive as we are this day. He wants to preserve that for them and perpetuate that blessing. So Moses is being a faithful shepherd at this point. But he knew that faithfulness to the covenant was only one generation away. So these instructions are what we call Deuteronomy's second law. Here's the next generation. I need to teach you. Otherwise, you will follow your father's pattern. And it'll go on and on and on. I'm stepping in. I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach you this. I'm going to charge you these things so that God's name would be honored through this, so that you would be blessed through this, so you would find success in your spiritual life, all the days of your life. So these instructions would help alleviate that possibility of them being unfaithful, try to reduce that, try to insulate them against the proclivity to complain, to grumble, to wander, and to go after other gods, and just turn our backs on the Lord. So we got to keep that in the context of this passage. Really, in this idea, we want to think now, okay, well, 21st century church, 21st century Christians, what's that got to say for us? It's got a lot to say. Everything I've been telling you, I mean, there's not a land that's involved. There's not necessarily commands regarding priests and sacrifices, which are part of the law. We're in a new law called the New Covenant. This is the Old Covenant. Christ has died. Christ has fulfilled the law. We're not under the law in those stipulations specifically. But there is the ethos that's undergirding both the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, that's undergirding how people serve the Lord, this ethic. This is who we are. This is good. This is righteousness. This is what's right. This is what's faithful. And so we want to see those principles. There are valuable, universal, transcendent principles we must learn. So let's take a look at this text. That was all introduction. How much time have I got? It's going to be bad. Okay. The principle for us. I think there's something very important here. When he starts telling this generation, okay, you need to teach your kids these things. You need to be reminded of what God has done and remind and teach your kids so that they can then remind their kids and perpetuate this so that they know the truth, so that they understand what the Lord would have of them, what the Lord would have as responsibility. Now, I have family. I have family that would call themselves Christian and would be going to Christian-type churches all over the country, from Canada to California. Wow, what an extremes those are, Canada and California. we pretty much are united politically. So the Christian nationalism message, and when I'm talking about Christian nationalism, just throw that there, just the idea that let's just take back the moral slide of the culture. Let's put Christians in politics. Let's put Christian laws and get this thing back to the days of the Puritans, back to the days of the founders. And that sounds like a cool idea, but we're united in political things, my family, and culturally, by the way. But I tell you one thing, we are not united spiritually. There's a totally different story going on here. Much like Jonathan Edwards in his days, where he had lots of Christians coming to church. Lots of Christians had made up the community of Northampton in Massachusetts there and the church there. And he was shutting off the communion table from a bunch of people because he says, you're unconverted. You're not spiritually on the same level in the same direction as I am. And that cost him his job, by the way, as the pastor of that church. Shocking, but not surprising. Actually, not very shocking. So, I understand the idea of the politics and taking back culture and voting and all that, and it would be great to see all these things, but far more important is the spiritual success that we are to pursue. We as God's people are to be committed to the Word of God, covenant with God in the new covenant through the blood of Christ. Our loyalty is to God. Our loyalty is to love God, and we'll be measured by how we hear and apply God's Word. And obeying the word will result in spiritual blessing. It will. I think you're going to need to shut that door. I'm losing my papers. I have to memorize everything next time. So, and by the way, here's Moses. He's about 120 years old. So try sitting in a church service with a 120-year-old pastor. How that goes. And here he is, last sermon, last charge. What has he got to say to this nation? What has he got to send them off with? This is what he has to say. This is what is critical to him. He doesn't tell them, all right, what you need to do is establish these governments and establish these rules for society and make this, well, kind of that city on the hill in the surface sense of it. What he tells them is very important and very critical here. He targets the heart in chapter 6. So let's look at these principles and how they will define loyalty, faithfulness to our Lord, and success. I'm going to give you in the two senses here. Verse 1 to 3 is a constitution for success. And then verse 4 to verse 9. What did I say? It was 4 to verse 9. There it is. Commitment. Commitment for success. The constitution. Much like our constitution, here's the command, he says. Or here's the guiding principle. Here's the governing rule of you as a people. Verse 1 to verse 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. He starts with this, I'll just say, constitution for success. Here's the charter. For Israel and Moab, they have seen how and why their fathers perished in the wilderness. And Moses will remind them in Deuteronomy. This is what happened with Korah. This is what happened at this site. This is what happened at Mount Sinai. Just as a warning, they heard all about Mount Sinai and the thunder and the cloud, and then the blood of the covenant. You are under this. This applies to you. You're about to be sent across that Jordan, as he says, and you're going to face in warfare mightier armies, big cities with thick walls, more powerful than you. So With that in mind, Moses is saying, but don't fear. Be courageous, because God is with you, and God has his plan, and God will see this through. But you have to be faithful. It's a constitution. They're about to take possession of this land. And by the way, when they take possession of the land, what's it full of? Canaanite idols. He's warning them, be careful. Don't go after those gods. Don't let yourself slide in that. You're going to have those temptations. And that didn't go well for Israel through the history. This is about 14th century BC, 350 years after this. It was not a good record. Idolatry ruled, it seemed like, the day. So the real threat of unfaithfulness and disloyalty is on Moses' mind at this point. It says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, this is verse 10, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great good cities that you did not build. And he just says, when he does this, I want you to be careful in this regard. He has the command to prevent them from forgetting, prevent them from going after the other gods. So here's how it is. I'll give you three ways in which he tells us in these first three verses. This constitution. Live, here's the first one, by these words as his covenant people. Live by these words as his covenant people. It's tied to the command, the statutes, the commandments there in chapter 5, the law, the book of Moses, which is basically first five books here from Genesis through Deuteronomy. Live by this because you are a covenanted people. You're a covenanted people. You've been chosen by the Lord. He set you apart. And I'm to teach you these things because you are under charge. You are his flock. You are his people. We read about that in Psalm 144 this morning. We are his flock. And David reminding the people and singing of these things that God is faithful to this if we're faithful and we follow his word. These words will set them apart as a holy people unto the Lord. Now covenant, when I say a covenant people, is an agreement entered into by two parties. Stipulations are added that the two parties agree to live by in order to have this relationship, and that's what this Sinaitic covenant is. God would bless them, God would protect them, God would make them his people, they would be exclusively his people, they would be a holy nation, they would be a royal house, they would be a house of priests, they would proclaim the glories of God to the world. This is who they are. This is what God would do for them. And he did that. And then the stipulations in the covenant for these people are to, very simply, keep these commandments. Be faithful to what he's told you to do. Live by his law. Live by his word. Live by that faith. You're covenanted to this. You're consecrated unto these things. The statutes, the commandments, the rules. Loyalty to this. There's a bilateralness to this covenant here. God blesses as you obey. When once you start disobeying and going after the idols, God will turn the blessing into curse. That's chapter 28. If you wanted to jump ahead to that, the blessings and cursings. So there's this and the charge here. The success is dependent here upon living by these words as his covenant people. Secondly, by the way, the package deal for that covenant was it's going to be in the land of blessing. The Abrahamic covenant promised this land, and here they're fulfilling by taking the land, and part of the blessings are all tied to how it spills out in this land enterprise here. The blessings of vineyards, fruitfulness, flocks, cattle. We read that in Psalm 144, right? All these things would multiply because God is overflowing his grace and his blessing upon you as you're faithfully serving and following the Lord. So here's the Israelite. Live by these words. Second part of the Constitution, live by these words as a worshiping people, his worshiping the people. Verse 2. Note this, that you may fear the Lord your God. That you may fear the Lord. There's a reverence here. There's an awe here. They're reminded that these laws are handed down from Sinai. And what happened on Sinai struck a lot of fear in the hearts of the people as they backed up. Oh my. And they heard the voice of the Lord as he made these commandments unto them, and he called to them. And they said, don't let God speak to us again. Moses, you do the talking here. And they were frightened by this, but there's something of a reverence and respect to the holiness and greatness and majesty of God that they are to always understand and recognize. And if they understood this, and thus they fear the Lord, your God, this will go well. This will be blessing. You, verse 2, and your son's son, the whole generations, all of them, by keeping all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Now, they were frightened of God there. But when we say the fear of the Lord, what we mean is this reverence and awe to honor the Lord in obedience to him, faithfulness to him, and worshiping him, and lifting him high, and making him exclusively our God, to the rejection of all the other idols that are out there. So they live as a worshiping people. And the blessing here is that your days may be long. God will prolong your days. You will win the battles. You will grow and multiply. And you will stay in that land in peace. And you will stay there protected by the Lord. And he will lead you as the king over this land. And you will be preserved. So their fears as they go into this land thinking, mighty armies, big thick walls, we're going to lose a lot of lives. There's going to be bloodshed. Are we even going to survive the first couple weeks? The fears are set aside by you fear the Lord and you will live long. He will care for you. He will protect you. He will fight your battles. He will be your behind and before. He will be your protection. So live by that. Live by these words. Live by these commands as you worship God, as you're the covenant people of God, but also, thirdly, live by these words as his blessed people. He says in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. Do that because it will go well with you. And that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Blessed. He didn't give them the law to curse them. Though as they started to try to keep the law, come to find out the law is not here to be kept perfectly. He knows they can't keep it perfectly. What it did is expose their need to recognize their sin, their proclivity to sin, to confess that to the Lord, to repent, to come before the altar, offer the sacrifice, be restored and forgiven and reconciled to God, and just a perpetual relationship of repentance and restoration and sanctification and growth and holiness through their life. That's the idea. As you do that, things will go well. You will be blessed. He says, in the land flowing with milk and honey, it's just an expression of abundance, prosperity, the richness of the land. There won't be famines. There won't be plagues. There won't be disease. There won't be infighting that will result in civil wars. There won't be battles coming from outside and coming in and try to attack you and taking your land. You will win those. Trust me on that, was what Moses is saying. God will bless you. If simply this, you stay faithful to him and keep his word. Live by those words. That's a pretty simple statement there, it seems. It seems like too simple for such a mission that they're about to go on. And yet, that's it. Success then is measured in possessing the land in peace, long life, bountiful harvest, rich abundance, thriving population, because they lived by the word of God. Now, what has this got to do with the church? Because we're talking about a generation long time ago, which, by the way, that generation did fairly well. The next generation after them, not so well. Again, one generation is all it took. Someone should have taken up the mantle that Moses did here and preached it to them to make sure the next generation would get it. But actually, Moses built into this how we can avoid that cycle. He built into this, and we'll get to that in a moment. But here is the charter for Israel entering the land. What's the church got to do with this? What's our charter? We have a constitution, in a sense, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Commission. It's a Great Commission. You're to go into the world, and you're to take thrones, and you'd become kings and governors and senators, right? No, not necessarily. And that might be an outflowing of that. There were kings who became Christians. What a blessing that must have been. There are senators today that are believers. And that's a blessing there. That's wonderful there. But that generally is not our charge. That's not our constitution. What is it? You're to go and make disciples and build the church. Serve the righteous interests of Jesus Christ on this earth, to faithfully proclaim his gospel, live out his commandments as the head of the church. We're not charged to go and build cities, build communities, build nations, send politicians to Washington, create new laws for society. Those are nice little after effects. And you know what? Really good Christians and faithful Christians, that kind of good citizens result in blessing the nations in those ways. I'm not against that. I'm not saying we need to be pacifists. I think that doesn't go so well. Uninterested in policy, politics, or culture. The Amish try to do that. And others. There's something to an ethos that we have, an ethos of godliness, that we can have a sanctifying influence. But our charge is simple. Get out, preach the gospel, live this godly life, make disciples, build the church. You stay faithful to that. What's the implication? As his worshiping people, as his new covenant people, blessing. God will see that through. Jesus already promised, you do that, I'll go with you to the end of the age. You carry out the charge. You stay faithful to the word of God. God will take care of the blessing end of it. He will see to our success. Of course, you have to measure. What does that success then would look like? It's a personal commitment to that charter. Now, let me take you to our second key. Our second key. A commitment to success. There's a commitment there. So we have this constitution. We understand our charge. That's wonderful, but now we need to be committed to it. Here's the practical. Here's the actions we're to take. The practice. So for the Israelite on the plains of Moab, here's these fathers that are more than 40 years old, I'm trusting at this point, because everybody who is 20 years old and under were not put to death in the wilderness. It was those over that. So 40 years later, so here these 60 to 40-year-old fathers with their kids and grandkids. By the way, typical home in Israel would involve a grandfather, a father, a son, and maybe grandsons. Four generations would typically fill a home, which is why you see those statements to the third and fourth generation. There's an impact there. But here's this practical side to this. Verse 1 to 3 highlights what God has given to Israel. You stay faithful to what I've given you and the commands. I'll give you the land, and I'll take care of you. These next verses are the responsibilities. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. Listen to me, O Israel. This is equated to Jesus' words where he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what I have to say to you. Take careful note of this. Seven times, hear, O Israel. This is the Shema that we memorize. Children memorize this in Israel, is the Shema. They have this whole passage memorized. Unfortunately, it's memorized here. It doesn't flow out of the heart in obedience, in practice, many times. It's a statement that basically is, take careful note, pay particular attention, don't miss what I'm saying. You'll be held accountable to this. So hear, O Israel. What did he say? The Sinaitic Covenant, here it is, the conditional part of it. This is the bilateral element. Here's what you're to do. And he starts with this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. What? Okay, hear, O Israel, God is one. That's the first commandment right there. You will have one Lord, one God, and you shall worship him only. And therefore, what it is this? It's a confession of common faith. So I'll give you three parts to this second point here. In the minutes we have. A confession of a common faith. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a call to the nation to be loyal to Yahweh. A confession of monotheism. Everyone is to affirm this truth. You are to affirm this. Your children are to. Everyone is to. This is individually the faith that you are to confess. Confession of doctrine. that the Lord alone is the true God. Set in contrast to the many false gods that they're familiar with. And a lot of times those false gods in the polytheistic world are competing with each other for loyalty to each of the adherents. And so sometimes they'd be going towards Baal, other times to Ashtoreth, other times to Molech, and who else? Whatever gods there are, multiple of them. Dagon and the Egyptian gods and whatnot. And there's this confusion that goes on. And what the Lord does here and what Moses says is wipe away the confusion, singular focus, common confession. The Lord is your God. He is the Lord. You shall acknowledge no other gods. They are not gods at all. Okay? Simple. So do this. Believe this. This is a commitment to the one true God. It's the top of the list for spiritual success. For us Christians, we confess what? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the head of the church. He's the one who's given the charge of the Great Commission. It's to him we answer. It's to him we will be judged by. At the Bema Seat judgment, we receive the rewards from him. We will hear the well done, good and faithful servant from him if we're good and faithful. He's the one that we answer to. We do all things to the glory of him. That's our confession. And we stay to that. So a commitment to this one true God means they cannot be syncretistic. They can't be, okay, I believe this, but then I'm going to add this over here in this part of my life and take in the pagan god of fertility or whatever it is. And that would be pretty common in that land. Or I would do this over here and I start believing this. We're going to add a little bit of some other stuff. And so syncretistic type of religion. No, this is monotheistic. This is simple, straightforward, not dualistic in your thinking. You must confess Jesus as Lord. And what they're doing here in the plains of Moab is the Lord our God. Monotheistic and no other gods. The second is a compelling motive of individual love. Their commitment would involve a confession and a love, compelling love. You, verse 5, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's your entire being right there. There are other ways that is expressed, but there's a compelling love going on here. Each individual, note this, your heart. This is not a national thing. This is not like, okay, we're a Christian nation now, and everybody's the citizens of that are automatically called Christians. We'll just baptize them all. That's what they did in the church-state concepts back in past history. This is not a national thing. This is an individual thing. Your heart, your soul, and all your strength is to be compelled to love the Lord. Each individual. So this is a parent idea to teach their children this so they would love the Lord, to charge them to love the Lord and their grandchildren. Everyone is to be under this commitment. You cannot proxy your faith over your children. They're not going to heaven because of your faith. They're not specially cared for and loved by God because you're a Christian. There's a sanctification there. They're still lost. What are you as a parent? You're the evangelist. That's what you are. You shall love the Lord. Be fully committed, devoted to him in a relationship. And with all your heart, your whole being that pervades everything about you, this is a love that is demonstrated, Jesus says, by my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Show that. Demonstrate that love for the Lord. You cannot honor God with your lips and not love Christ because you are lawless. I mean, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name, but you don't love me. You don't obey my commands. You don't follow my lordship. That Lord, Lord is false. It's empty. You can be part of a strong church like Ephesus was at the end of the first century. Strong church, held to the doctrines faithfully, yet they lost what? Their first love. Okay, so this is the charge that is compelling and it is applicable all the way across the board. For these Israelites, you have to love the Lord. You need to. If you're going to be successful, love God. Love the Lord with all of your heart. We can get into practicality what that means, but quite frankly, it's do what he says. Believe what he says. Worship him. Lift him high. Have him as the focus. Let he be the one that your eyes are fixed on. He and he alone. Love him above all other loves. And it's interesting that it was the Lord who's not waiting around to see if they'll love me and then I will take care of them. The Lord loved them first. Jump ahead to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. He chose you. It wasn't the other way. The doctrine of election in the national sense for this nation. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it's not because you were more in number than all any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here they are, plains of Moab, looking across the Jordan, mighty armies, an incredible task ahead of them, impossible humanly for them to do what God is expecting them to do. Why are they here? Why would they even be charged to this? And Moses is saying, hey, listen, you're here because years and years and years ago, God chose your fathers and set his love upon your fathers and all the generations, including you. And therefore, it's the love of the Lord that puts you here. It's the love of the Lord that's going to send you across that Jordan. And it's the love of the Lord that is going to see success to the very end. And it happened that way. Joshua conquered it all. And they took up these lands, and they took up these vineyards, and they sat in these houses with furniture that they didn't build, and they're like, wow, where'd this come from? The loving God that we serve. So, what are we to do? If you want success, you love the Lord. He loves you, so you love him. Compelling. For the Christian, oh, the love of Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who called you out of your sin, called you out of whatever situation you're going in that you came from and called you to be his people and set you apart to be a holy people for him. And we're called in the church, by the way, 1 Peter, we're now the royal nation. We're the priests. We're the ones set apart, the chosen people. He set us apart because of his great love. Oh, how we love the Lord for that. So their responsibility was to enter into that love relationship with God. And the third part to that commitment is devotion to the divine word. A devotion to the word. Watch how this works out. Verse 6 through 9. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Start right there. On your very being of the person, it shall be on your heart. It's not just something that you have on your bookshelf. But it shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what's being talked about there? Well, it's very simply this. The word of God, the law of the Lord, in this case, everything that Moses is teaching them, that shall be so much a part of your life that it looks like you're devoted to it. It looks like you love that, that you live by those rules, that you live by that faith. That's your faith. That's your religion. That's your life. It's deep, all of life, devotion to the word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You shall live by that. He said, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There's our life. We're devoted to the word of God. So this really is kind of a simple little charge under Constitution. And now here we have the commitment to the word of God. And notice how it is shown out here as he starts talking about, what are you to do with this? Well, starting with your heart, you then start teaching your children. Develop a heart for the Word and have your family steeped in the Word and saturated in the Word to such a degree, wherever you are, it just seems like the Word is coming out. And I know many of us did not grow up in homes like that. We did not grow up in communities like that. And our parents, our family, or whatever it was, our background is, they didn't teach the Word of God in any way, shape, or form that looks like what he's talking about here. Again, this is a statement about, here's where your success is going to ride on. You faithfully do this. From your heart, the Word of God is to flow out in your teaching to your children, to your grandchildren, wherever you are, sitting down, rising up, walking out in the street, going to the gates of the city, going to the marketplaces, going out in the fields and the farmlands. It's this saturated, this steeped in the Word of God where you're just teaching everyday life, natural topic of conversation, primarily that place where the children should expect to hear it is from you. This is the homes. And so what Moses is doing is he's setting up for the generations ahead. He's saying, I'm not going to be here to be your preacher anymore. You need to take what I teach and tell your generations and begin to teach them and pass it on and perpetuate it on. That's the key to success for them. Tied to the Word. Parents were not allowed to do and teach whatever they wanted. Children were not allowed to do whatever they wanted under this covenant. Success was dependent upon faithfully teaching and talking and discussing the Word of God and applying it daily to the comings and goings of life. We call that in the milieu of life. This is where the Word of God is to find its place. And you're to see that that happens. That's what he's telling them. Keep these words there. Bind them as if a sign on your hands. Now, they took that literally, and they started wrapping these things and put a little Word of God on their wrists. But what was on their wrists was meant to be a reminder. What he's saying here is, in your workings, on your hands as you do things, frontlets between your eyes represents your thoughts. What you see and do, everything of your life is measured by the Word of God. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As you travel and go, let it be known and let people who come and go see, this rules this house. This rules my life. I live by the truth of the Word of God. So this is what Moses wants. This is what he's charging them. He's saying, if you do this, and when you go into the land, you will find success. If you're faithful to these things. It's very interesting. This is a military mission they're going to be going on, and his charge for them is be faithful to the Word of God. Okay? How's that going to work? Well, watch. Watch how it works. They'll be governed by the Word of the Lord. Let me close with this. Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. So Joshua's in the company of this crowd. He's going to take the lead as Moses has passed away. Moses has preached Deuteronomy to them. He's laid out the principles. He's laid out the stipulations. He's clarified all sorts of things. He's warned them about their parents and the past and the sins to avoid and run from. He's taught them, here's how you'd be faithful. God will be with you if you are obedient to him. If you have the Word of God ruling like this, it's not just written on the doorpost of your house. It's written on your heart. It's written in your life. All the experiences that you have, it just comes flowing out. And Joshua, he's the commander, right? Chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law, to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. There's the success we're talking about. Wherever you go, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was a great military leader, and he was also a great warrior, and there was lots of good warriors, and you could probably say their success is dependent upon their skills, their talents, their ability to win battles with skill and strategy, but really, bottom line is, their success was dependent upon them faithful to the divine word of God. And the promise is there, you will make your way prosperous. Now for the Christian, close with these words, turn in the New Testament. And I'll just charge these with you as a Christian, as a believer. Whatever goes on with the elections, whatever goes on with the culture of our society, whatever happens here, we do what we can on that regard. Bottom line comes back to the same principles here. Faithful. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see the connection there between Deuteronomy 6? Same idea. Confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. It's a great Awana verse, right? Awana kids. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Do not miss that last line there. Equipped and competent for every good work, wherever that is. And one last, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Indeed, you have tasted, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So these are charges, very similar. Faithful to the word, faithful to the living word, the powerful living word, committed to it, devoted to it, devoted to our Christ. We have no less change or charge, really, to live by these principles. Political season is here. Okay. The fearmongers, by the way, will raise your hackles and raise their voices to get your attention. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to what you're charged to do. Hold to the scriptures. Hold to the truth. Measure everything that way. Success, peace, spiritual gains are not determined by votes. They're determined by your faithfulness to the Lord. It's measured by you, your commitment to God and to his word. Do this for your children. Do this with your churches. And for your future. The next 10 years, who knows what's going to happen. But what I do know is if you're faithful to these things, God will bless you. God will be with you. God will guide you. Let's pray this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this time. Grateful for the opportunity to open your word and examine some scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you would direct and guide our hearts. Encourage us as we think about the implications of it. Your scripture is so deep, so rich, so powerful and applicable for us, directing us in the way we should go. And we ask for your help, your grace, to help us to persevere, to help us to be faithful, to help us to love you with all our heart and not just do lip service. That is seen through by you. You know the heart. So we pray that our hearts would be what's transformed here. We thank you, Lord, for our morning as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.